You may be seated this morning. We're going to find ourselves in two places today as we follow along with Jesus during these last parts of his journey and his ministry on life. We are going to be in Luke chapter 19, as well as spending a little bit of time in John chapter 12. So we'll be in Luke 19 and John chapter 12. Now, last week we saw Mary worship Jesus, pouring oil upon his feet and wiping it with her hair. John told us that the whole room was filled with the fragrance, which symbolized that worship was taking place in that room at that moment. While all of that was going on, the disciples, those in the room, were worshiping Jesus as well. And now we shift to the next event. What happens next shows us an even bigger worship experience is about to take place. Because now there's more people than what were originally in the room. All of those people who were coming to Jerusalem early to prepare and to get ready for the Passover, to get their hearts right with God, to come early to make sure that they were ready to experience God, actually came to experience Jesus as well. And seeing Lazarus with Jesus, the crowd believed. And of course, this didn't sit well with the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were now making plans to eliminate Lazarus as well. And if they were upset with the people believing in Jesus because of Lazarus, this next act of worship was going to drive them crazy. And I said an act of worship because that is exactly what we are about to see. Jesus being worshiped. The most public worship of Jesus that we have in Scripture. A crowd of thousands singing his praise. And I think it's going to provide for us an interesting lesson today. So let's jump into it and see it together. Again, it's going to feel very familiar because we talk about it every year. So what's happening? What's taking place? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 29 to see. As he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them, "and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks why you are untying that colt, just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Now, Luke is a doctor, especially as we've seen Luke describing things that happen and take place. There are a lot of times that Luke, being that doctor, gives us some very technical terms. And believe it or not, this is one of those cases where he gives us a very technical term that helps us understand something. So let's dive into this description that Luke gives us. The towns of Bethpage and Bethany. And again, at first, it doesn't sound like that much of a technical description. It sounds like he's just describing a location. But we've got to remember something. This should cause us to stop and state that we already know from our time following Jesus last week that Jesus was already in Bethany. He was already there. He was already in Bethany. There was a big dinner and celebration at the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Mary anointed Jesus' feet and worshiped him. We know all of that, so let's ask this question. Why was it explained this way? And that's a great question to ask. Because if we're just reading it thinking he's expressing to us a designation of a place, we're missing the bigger designation of what's happening. Let me explain it this way. This phrase, particularly at Passover, actually designates two things. It first describes for us the way that the road went. Because, let's face it, when we talk about roads, a lot of times we start with a destination already assumed and say, 71 leads to Columbus and Cleveland, or Columbus and Cincinnati. We already know we're starting from the Cleveland area, so we talk about where the road goes. And this is the case as well. This represented a road that went from Jerusalem by the temple gate. And that gate had a road that went down the valley, up the valley, and around the Mount of Olives. It first went to Bethpage and then on to Bethany. And so it designates a road that was traveled. But when it's mentioned at one of the three festivals, and particularly at Passover, it also designates a second thing. It tells us that it was a camping district, our area for the Passover. The area between the two towns, which is less, again, than a Sabbath day walk from Jerusalem, was one of the places where Jews coming into Jerusalem from not just Israel, but from all over, from many other nations, could come and they could camp. They could set up their tent for a day, for the week. They could be there the whole time. Because let's face it, Jerusalem wasn't big enough for millions of people to come and live inside of the city walls. So they had to set up places in and around Jerusalem that could hold that many people coming to town. And the area between Bethpage and Bethany was one of those designated areas. Now, if you're like me and having a hard time following and visualizing all this, I wanted to help you this morning by providing a map. And here it comes. There we go. Now, I tried to make it easy for you. The road that we're actually being talked about that goes from Jerusalem by the temple and around to Bethpage and then Bethany is in red. That way you get to see it. I don't know how well you can see it, but you can see the Mount of Olives. At least that's what it says. If you can't see it, it's there. That's why the road is that little corner piece. It's going around the mountain. It's easier to go around than up and over. All of us know that. And so the towns were situated at the base of the Mount of Olives. So we see all of that right there for us. It's pretty easy. And even though the map on our legend is 1 mile, it's still hard to get a picture of it. So let's look at one. Through photography and a helicopter, this is what it looks like today. This is the Mount of Olives on the right. This is where I wish I had a laser pointer. It'd make it maybe a little easier for you to see. The Mount of Olives on the right, where you see that it's brown with a few of those green trees, that's actually a cemetery today. And that's the Mount of Olives. If you could follow the Mount of Olives down to the right, you're right, there you go, you would get to Bethpage. If you could follow the Mount of Olives down this way, you would get to Bethany. And the road would go around the Mount of Olives through that green spot. You see that green spot right there? That is what's considered the historical site of the Garden of Gethsemane. And so now you can see, and then as you make your way over, you can kind of see that gold dome right there. That's the Dome of the Rock. That is the place where the temple used to stand. And you can see the remaining original wall that's still there. And so you get a glimpse of what that's like. Now, because it's still a helicopter, back enough that you can see all of that, it's still kind of hard for us to grasp how close the Mount of Olives is to Jerusalem. So I have one more picture for you. And in this picture, it's from the top of the Mount of Olives. In the foreground, you see the cemetery. I wasn't joking about it. It's right there. And you can see then the Dome of the Rock, you see the wall, and it looks a lot closer. You can see that this road, being a mile away from Bethpage into Jerusalem, wasn't that far away. Again, a Sabbath day walk for them to get from Jerusalem to Bethany. Now let's go back to that map for a second, because I want you to grasp this as well. By Luke stating that they came from the towns of Bethpage and Bethany, it meant that he was leaving Bethany and entering that camping area, the area that is between the two towns, that area where probably hundreds and thousands of people were already there and camping. And since he was entering that area, when Jesus tells two of his disciples to go into that next village, well, the next village that he's going, if he's already in Bethany, if he's entered the camping area, which was why we were given that distinction of Bethpage and Bethany, he was entering that area where the pilgrims, the travelers, the campers came, that he was entering at the next place that you come to is Bethpage. And so Jesus is telling his disciples to go into Bethpage. You'll see a young colt. Untie the colt and bring it to me. Now, this isn't Grand Theft Donkey. It's actually a... Thank you, you got that. I was wondering if that would just kind of go over or not. I didn't know. But it's actually a pretty amazing story for us. I mean, because Luke says that it had owners, more than one. And the disciples went into town, and right at the beginning of town, they found the young colt, and they begin to untie it. And just like Jesus warned them, when someone asks you why you're doing it, tell them the Lord needs it. But Luke gives us a description that there was more than one owner. There were multiple owners, whether it was two people, whether it was three. But think of it this way. How hard is it in our current culture and society to get two people to agree on anything? And they're untying this donkey, and the owners, more than one, go, "Why are you doing this?" And all it would have taken was one of them to go, "Sure," and one of them to go, "No." Or if it was three, "Yes, yes, no." The no would have ruled. But all of them were in agreement, and they take the donkey to Jesus. But I want you to notice what Jesus tells the disciples to say. He says, "The Lord needs it." Now, Jesus typically used that a veil reference to himself. Things like the Son of Man. And that was a reference to him being the Messiah. But on this day, there is no pretense. There was no veiled reference. Jesus just tells them that the personal name of God, the Lord, needs it. So please understand that this was a declaration of who he is. This was a declaration of who was coming to town. This was a declaration of everything that was happening, of everything that had just taken place over these last 3.5 years, that he was letting his disciples know that he is the personal God. And this is the personal God who's coming into town to do something. And it was a reference and a declaration of who he is. But for us to get this in proper perspective, that's why I have you in the book of John chapter 12 as well. And because in John chapter 12 and verse 12, we begin to see a bigger picture of what's taking place. The next day, the news was that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" And Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand it at the time that this was a fulfillment of the prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. And many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. And that was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Since we know that the route that a large group of people left Jerusalem and started towards Bethpage. But why? Well, it was because of Lazarus. It's what John just told us. Because of what Jesus has done with Lazarus. And because of that, news was spreading throughout town. You have to remember that it was like waves of people coming into town for Passover. There were the group that came really early, and the group that came early, and then there were a group that came closer to time, and the group that arrived at time, and the group that arrived fashionably late. Right? Because we don't say we're late. We're just fashionably late when we do that. And so there are waves of people that kept coming into town. And again, this was a different group than the group that was already there and saw Jesus, that already went to Bethany. This group was in town, and news about Jesus and Lazarus began to spread. And these people went to see him. So let's get a picture of what's happening on the road now. So now you have people coming from Jerusalem out to Jesus, as well as people in the camping area coming with him. Because you better believe if Jesus is walking through that camping area, there are people that are going to go, "Hey, it's Jesus, come on, it's Jesus!" And they're going to follow him. So the picture that we get on what we call the triumphant entry is a picture of people that are coming with him, and that number growing as he walks through the multitudes that are already there, already camping, ready to go for the Passover, and those who are now in town that are coming out to meet him. And what we see now is what's happening between Bethpage and Jerusalem. And somewhere around the city, something happens. There is a stir. And something started. Worship started. And we know that the crowd celebrated. We know that palm branches were waved. We know that because we celebrated every Easter. But I have a different question for you. How did it start? How did the worship start? I mean, the crowds came out and they were waving, but why did they start praising? Why did they come in? Because These people who were just coming out to try to figure out who Jesus is, coming out to see Lazarus, to see what this was all about, didn't come out with the mindset of, I'm coming out and I'm going to worship him. I'm going to take off my outer robe and I'm going to lay it on the ground and that donkey's going to walk all over it. They didn't come out of town with that mindset. So how did the worship start? Well, let's look back at Luke chapter 19 and verse 36 to see. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives. All of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they had seen. Blessing on the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Please understand that the crowd from Jerusalem didn't start all of this, and neither did the crowd that was with them with the campers on the way into town. All of his followers started the worship. It was his followers. It was the disciples. It was the Mary, Marthas, and Lazaruses that were there. It was the people who believed and had followed and seen. Yes, the crowd was there. Yes, the crowd was laying their outer robes, but they weren't the ones who started the worship. That was his followers. And I want you to see that Luke paints it clearly for us that they were praising God because of everything that they had experienced. Because of everything that they had just witnessed, because of everything that they had seen, because of all of the miracles, because of everything that they had seen Jesus done, that they couldn't keep it in any longer. And somewhere in that process of the donkey being brought in, of the disciples taking off their outer robes and laying it on so Jesus can ride in, as they were leaving town and the crowd was around them, and all of a sudden in their hearts they started to feel something. And can you imagine that first voice? Maybe it was Peter, because he was always saying something, right? Maybe it was Peter that just shouted, "Blessings on the King who come in the name of the Lord!" It was just the one voice. One voice started it. Somebody praised. Somebody shouted. Somebody cheered. And that one voice got another one. Someone else then piped in, "Peace in heaven!" And that worship then continued. And the next thing you know, someone else couldn't hold it in. "Glory in the highest heaven!" And praise started. And as one person praised, another one would. And as somebody else shouted, someone else would. And then, as they were shouting, oh, other people did. And then soon, it was so contagious that other people were singing. And other people were praising. Other people started taking off their outer garments and laying them in the road. Other people got palm branches and started to wave them. Other people started singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." Jesus was being worshipped and praised. And everything was going on because as the disciples, as his followers were going on, they couldn't keep quiet. Because of what God has done, what he was doing in their hearts, everything that they had experienced. And now Jesus was here, heading into Jerusalem. They didn't know and understand what was coming, but they could feel that this was important, that this was something, that this was amazing. This was something special. And all what happened inside of them welled up and came out. And I want you to notice that true praise is infectious. That their praise spread, that their praise kept going. And soon it was the whole crowd. A whole crowd was worshiping and praising. And it might have started with just one voice in the crowd, but soon the whole crowd was taking part of the worship. And when we put John's account together with Luke's, we see that the crowd that went with him and the crowd that came joined in the praise. And if you can get a picture of that, that's the thousands of people that are represented here. The thousands of people that we're worshiping and praising Jesus. And if you could imagine how amazing this scene was, could you imagine how much it got under the skin of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Because they saw it happening. They had to send a member of their team into the center of the hurricane, if you will, to find out what was going on and happening. And look at Luke 19, verse 39. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. So the Pharisees went into the storm of that, and they ran up to the center, and there was Jesus. Quick, Jesus, tell them to stop, or the whole town's going to be worshiping, and we just can't allow that to happen. Not on Passover week. We're the ones that dictate worship, and they can't be worshiping you. And Jesus tells them something amazing. If they kept quiet, the stones would burst into cheers. Stones that can't speak, that can't shout, that can't worship, would burst into praise because of the significance of the Savior coming into Jerusalem to save his people, his creation. And just so that no one is missing the point of what Jesus is saying, that this is about worship. That this is what God is doing for his creation is so worthy, is so amazing of praise from his creation, that it's not just this vague, generic God. It's that Jesus is worthy of all of our worship and praise. The Pharisees were upset because the praise was directed at Jesus. But this shows us that he's not just worthy of all of our praise, but all of us should lift up our voices in unison because of what we have experienced, because of what he's done in our hearts, because of what he's done for us. And we shouldn't be able to keep it in or push it down, but take what we know, what we've experienced, what we've seen, and that so stir in our hearts that his love is so great that it just comes out. And that when someone starts to lift their hand in praise, when there's a note of worship that starts to be sung, that we can't help but join in. But we can't help but be a part because of what he's done for us. Because Jesus is worthy of all of our worship and praise. And when he says, oh, if they're quiet, the stones would. It kind of sounds like some people I've heard before. Now, Pastor, shouldn't we be more dignified than that? Let me ask you, does this look like a dignified event to you? I'm just throwing that out there. People are taking off their coats and throwing them on the ground. People are waving palm branches. That signifies that this is a new king. We're ready to revolt against Rome. This isn't dignified in any way, shape, or form. The praise isn't some mild little hymn. Praise God from whom? No. People were shouting. They were loud voices. The Greek word about bursting into cheer, into praise, that was a loud voice that would fill the area. This is what was happening and take place. And our praise shouldn't be quiet and dignified and reverent. Because if Jesus has really done something in our hearts and lives, it overflows. Amen. It overflows. It comes out. And we praise. But while all of this is happening, there's something else that happens and takes place that we typically don't talk about on Palm Sunday. Look at what it says next in Luke 19:41. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle and close in on you from every side. And they will crush you into the ground and your children with you. And your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, you saw the pictures, you saw the map, you know that from Bethpage that there was a valley down, and you saw the valley back up into Jerusalem. You saw the red line, and at the end of that red line, it looked like it was a little heartbeat, right? Because they know that walking up a hill is not best straightest. They were smart enough to know that you zigzag back and forth to go up and down the hills to make sure you get in and out. Jesus coming down in towards that valley could see the temple. We could see it. We saw the area. We saw what it looked like. And when Jesus saw that area, he did something that no one expected. Luke tells us that Jesus wept. He cried. And he wasn't crying because after 3.5 years, all these people finally get it. They're worshiping me. I can't believe it. That's not why he's crying. He's not crying because all of the people are praising him. He's not crying because they're being worshipped. He's crying because all of the people who would never praise him. That's why Jesus is shedding a tear. He stated it simply that peace is hidden from your eyes. That true peace with God, peace that only comes when you're reconciled with your Creator, that peace isn't going to happen to so many people. And Jesus was weeping for those who don't truly worship. Remember, he's riding into Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, the capital of the children of God, where God's temple was there, the center of worship, where Jews from all over the world were coming in to celebrate the Passover festival. But they were coming in and they weren't really worshiping. They said they believed, but they didn't really worship. They spoke the right things, but how many were living in direct opposition to what God expects and has told us to do from his word? We would put it this way. On Facebook, it looked like they were perfect Christians. But how they were really living their life didn't add up. And Jesus weeps because they weren't really worshiping. Yes, there was a big group that were singing his praise, but there were so many who didn't. And he cries for those who don't accept who he is and will face judgment. Because the talk of Jerusalem being destroyed, yes, it happened. 70 AD, Roman, Titus, general, destroyed, leveled it. Yes, all of that happened and took place. But I want you to see, he's weeping because those who don't worship will one day face judgment. All because what Jesus said, because you didn't recognize when God visited you. You wasted your opportunity. You squandered your chance. You had one life to accept him, and you refused to. And I want you to see that because they didn't accept his peace, that they never found peace for all of eternity. And that's what we're all facing without him. And that's why we have to understand what's happening and why we have to be ready for what happens next. And yes, there are going to be people like the Pharisees who say they worship, who say they believe, but don't. Look at what they said in John chapter 12, verse 19. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." They were upset because they couldn't arrest him and kill him in the way that they had planned. They will in a couple days. But they were upset that all of these people were coming into Jerusalem and they were praising him. And, that's not what was supposed to happen. That's not how we planned it. We're the ones who know how to worship God. We're the ones who said, but they didn't. They missed it. God was coming into town to make an eternal difference for them, and they missed it. They said they knew God's word and that they understood everything, but they didn't recognize when God came into town. And because that happened, because there are people who saw Jesus and didn't let that encounter change them, I have to ask something today. Have we experienced Jesus and have we let that experience change who we are and what we do? Who is Jesus to you? Do we truly see him for who he is? If Jesus is just a religious figure to you, you're missing it. If Jesus is just someone that they talk about in church, then you're missing it. If Jesus is just someone we honor at Christmas and Easter, and he doesn't really have anything to do with the rest of my life, then we're missing it. Because Jesus wants us to have an experience. He is the God who rode into town to die for our sins. He is that person for us. He has to be something more. And do we really see God for who he is? Do we really see Jesus as God? Do we really see Jesus as more than just God? Do we see him as our personal Savior? Somebody that we say we want to have a relationship with. Somebody that we say that we can get to know and be a part of. Someone that we say, "Jesus, come into my heart and my life," actually comes in and is a part with us. So let me put it this way, because this is all kind of theological. So let me make it a little easier for you to understand. Has Jesus touched your life? with what you've done, with your experience with him, has he touched you? Have you experienced what it feels like to be forgiven? Do you know what it feels like to have grace wash over you? Do you know what it feels like to have his help in the midst of trial? Has he healed you? Has he provided for you? Has he been there for you in any way, shape, or form? Have you experienced him? And if you have, has that touch changed how we see ourselves in relation to who he is? If we know that the God of the universe, the God who hung every star in place, reaches down and wants to live in us, does that change what we see about who we are? About how much he loves and cares for us? Do we see ourselves as his children and that our Father is never, ever going to let anything happen to us? Do we know what it feels like to have our sins washed and grace transform our lives? But if you have, has our experience caused our hearts to really and truly worship him? Not just sing a song. Sometimes we equate singing a song with worship. And worship is so much more than just, God, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Worship's more than just singing the words. Worship takes place when what he's done in our hearts, when we can't take it and contain it anymore, that when that praise, when everything starts happening, it just overflows. That's what worship is. To be so overwhelmed by his love that we can't help but lift up our voices and thank him. To be so filled with his peace that we can only lift our hands in gratitude. To be so overwhelmed by his love that we just want to praise him. And this morning, if that's not what happens in your heart and your life, then please pay attention to what's going on in our culture and society. Our time is short. It's very short. God's continuing to try to get our attention. Look at how God is trying to get the United States of America's attention. Not only do we have a virus, but guess what? There's two hurricanes coming in at the same time. Anybody think God's trying to get our attention? Anybody? It's time for America to wake up. It's time for the church to open their eyes and see what's happening. And it's time for us to be ready for him to return. Amen. And that means we have to be a people whose hearts are ready for him, whose hearts are overflowing with his praise, that we don't care if there's a virus, if there's a hurricane, if there's a this or a that or anything else, because our experience with him is so amazing, so wonderful, that it's overflowing from who we are into the world today. And is that what's happening in your life? Is your experience with him so marked you, so changed you, that you've got to praise, that you've got to sing, that you've got to worship? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now asking that you would be with us. Father, help us to see where we are in you, and help us to see if our heart needs to change. Help us see if we need to do something different. Help us to see, Father, if there needs to be a change in what's taking place in us, and help us to do that. But Father, even more, we ask that you would be with us now, and help us, Father, to have a heart that's ready and willing to lift our voices to you in praise. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because you have done so much in us and for us that we can't help but praise. So, Father, help us see who you are today and be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.